So we're in Matthew chapter 2. There are four Gospels, okay? Mark, his focus is focusing on Jesus as the obedient servant. Luke focuses on the humanity, or the Son of Man, as Christ. John focuses on his deity, the Son of God. And Matthew focuses on the King has come. There's more Old Testament quotes in the book of Matthew. There's the genealogy coming through the line of Judah. And so he's focusing on the King. It's appropriate that the three wise men show up in Matthew's account because he's focusing on the King, the one who would come and be a Savior. We don't find him in the other accounts for that reason. Today we'll be looking at the event of the Magi, which takes place about 2 years after the birth of Christ. Now you see the manger scenes, and they always got the shepherds, they got mom and dad, and they got Jesus, and then they always have the wise men, and there's always three. First of all, we don't know how many there were. There were just three gifts that were said were given, so we assume three. So there's at least three or more. They're not kings. The term king comes up later in life, but they're magi, scholarly men who study the stars. But they were not there at the manger scene. We're going to see that clearly in Matthew chapter 2. Herod's concern verifies the Messiah's arrival. The Magi's worship verifies the Messiah's purpose. So, we're going to look at a curious group. The outline is this: people still seek him. I think that is very critical that we learn, that we embrace, that we put our faith in. Sometimes I hear believers talking about, oh, this generation, nobody wants to hear about Jesus anymore. It's getting harder, but the gospel penetrates everything. Amen. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel. And when the gospel goes out and those who are to hear and to receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit can't stop it. And we are that avenue through which the gospel is lived and spoken. We need to expect great things when we are obedient and available to the Father and we are living out and presenting the gospel. We're to expect great things. Sometimes we expect, oh, thousands of people are coming to the Lord. Hey, the angels hoot and holler in the book of Luke when one person gives their life to Christ, because it's a miracle of God. And we should look for that and the opportunity to be a part of that process through our obedience. So the first point is people still seek him. But here's the second real point. Evil still opposes him. And then number three, hearts still receive him. I don't care how hard we think the heart of mankind is. There are those who are still receiving Jesus. That's the testament to the power of the gospel, the person of Jesus. So let's look here at people still seek him. Okay? And we want to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You know this story. Sometimes as a pastor, it's difficult to preach Christmas messages because you've heard this before. Would you please listen? Because there are things here that I think we need to be reminded of and challenged with. So it starts out in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Two things to mention here. Letter A, God is leading unbelievers. These are Gentiles from a faraway land who are coming to hear who this Messiah is, who this King is. I give you another verse there on Numbers 24:17. Some think it's a prophecy to this event. And the writer there, Moses, says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." It's verses such as this that these Magi have been introduced to. And it caused them to want to be curious and to seek out and find this King who was promised. First of all, the Magi, I've already mentioned. This is a group of guys who are scholars in their day. These are scholars who studied a lot, and specifically astronomy. And so they look for answers from the sky. It's a little kind of crazy. It's not saying this is what we should do. We find our hope in the Bible. We find our hope in Jesus Christ. But here are, this is God working through the hearts and the minds of men who need to meet him. So they're a group of scholars who studied the stars. Notice they came from the east. Where's the east? Yeah, there's different places they could be coming from. East is a broad general term. I tend to agree with many others, Bible teachers, who see it as coming out of Babylon, Iraq. Pastor, how do you get there? Well, remember Daniel was taken there? And at least his three friends, there's a host of others that were taken. Babylon, when they conquered the nation of Israel, they took the cream of the crop of the young age to bring them to Babylon, to raise them up as Babylonians and put them in key positions. This is one way they worked at assimilating the people they conquered. Remember Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. Daniel was well known. Remember the story? Anybody who prays to anybody else other than Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be killed. Remember what Daniel did? He didn't do it in the face of those. He continued the same thing he had always done. He didn't open the window and say, nanny, 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 it's my right, and pray. He did what he did every single day, and he continued to pray to the Lord. His commitment in the relationship with him was right on. And evil opposed God and his purpose. Then they threw Daniel in the lion's den. God shut the lion's mouth. And the next morning, the king pulls Daniel out. And guess who got to feed the lions? The people who tried to falsely accuse Daniel. Daniel was a guy who had a great presence with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He lived a devoted life. There's only a couple people in Scripture where nothing bad is said, and Daniel is one of them. There's nothing says Daniel did this, this, and it was wrong. The other one would be Joseph. His problem was when he was young, he's a little bit arrogant. But Daniel was somebody who lived for God, and he wanted others to understand that devotion. So it is not a stretch of the imagination to assume that Daniel led the people, the Israelites, in Babylon to continue to worship the Lord. And it influenced others. When you read the book of Daniel, you see it influenced the very king of Babylon. So, we believe these guys came from the east. I say they probably came out of Babylon, influenced by Daniel and his life. I also mentioned earlier, they're Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Who should have known his coming? Those who knew the Old Testament, right? Who knows the Old Testament? The Jewish scholars. Guess who didn't care to look for him? Okay? When they're asked where the child would be born, they didn't have to look it up. They knew, but they were not interested. But here we have Gentiles who are interested. God is always concerned with all the nations. He wasn't just concerned with the nation of Israel. He was concerned with mankind. For God so loved the world. And you can't make that word anything other than cosmos. It's the most general, broadest term in the Greek language, meaning humanity. He loved this whole world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was always to be the Savior of the world. Please, I need to throw in there, just because Jesus came and died for the entire world doesn't mean the entire world knows Jesus as their Savior. It is still a choice you must make. Still a choice you must make. Notice what their purpose is. It comes at the end of verse 2. We saw his star in the east and have come to what? Worship him. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But they came to worship the king. They came to acknowledge, proclaim, and submit to the value of this being. Do we do the same? We should. If we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, who should be your Lord? And by the way, if somebody is your Lord, that means they're your boss. That means we need to do as they ask. And there's much in here that we need to do. He's a loving Lord, not an ogre. So look at letter B. God is patient with unbelievers. Thank you, Lord. That's merciful. That's grace. Okay? Notice, I mentioned earlier, this child, this visit to the child was within 2 years after his birth. In verse 11, it talks about how the family is living in a house, not in a manger.
So they got out of that manger thing, right? Birth, all that's happened. And we think it's at least within 2 years later, because also in verse 16, Herod gives an order to kill all the male children that are 2 years and younger. All right? So it's they're not there at the manger scene. They're there sometime after, within 2 years. Okay? Notice where they go. They're following this star. Where do they head? What town? What city? Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. Why would you go to Jerusalem? Hey, if a king is born, that's where he's going to be born. It's the capital city. It's the heyday. That's where everything in the nation of Israel permeates out. That's where the temple is. That's where the kings have resided. So if there's a king who is born, that is where he should be born. Kind of strange he's not born here, is he? He's born about 5 miles away in a podunk town called Bethlehem. It fulfills an awful lot of prophecy. That's the city of David. That's where David's descendant is said to come from. Okay? But that's why they go to Jerusalem, because that's where he should be born. So, as they approach, did you notice? Where am I at? Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. All right? So there's a disturbance. So here comes a caravan. You don't travel. So they're traveling probably on camels, and they're coming a great distance, and so it's like making a big show when they come walking in, not on purpose, just out of necessity. And so everybody sees they're coming in, and they're not dressed like us, they're different than us, and they have servants. These are rich guys, these are some people, and so they cause a disturbance. So they travel. Next phrase, all of Jerusalem is disturbed. You don't quite understand what that means. There's not enough information there. One commentator pointed out, it's because they know Herod's character. Herod's going to be upset. They're afraid of what he's going to do. They know what he's going to do. Now maybe we can understand why the whole city is worried. In your community with one another.
another. You have an opportunity to display the gospel to those around you at work, at play, at home, wherever it might be, your neighborhood. You have an opportunity to be someone who can see those being attracted to the Lord. Step in. They need to meet Jesus. And they may not know how eager they are, but share Christ with them in how you live, with your attitudes, with your words, and in the gospel. Look at number two. Here's an important thing to understand. Evil still opposes him. To see the gospel or a good solid church come into struggles and go, "Oh, that's terrible. That's silly." The enemy wants to shut down. The enemy wants to ruin our witness. The enemy cannot steal our salvation once saved. We have Christ forever. Ephesians is all about that, Galatians and so on. But what Satan and his army can do is cause us to be so distracted that the gospel is just something we need. It's just something we're good at. We're not going to be busy doing. Because we're busy fighting over whatever it might be, the color of chairs, whether the pastor should be wearing a suit coat or not. I left mine at home, okay? I forgot it. But we kind of worry as believers about things that are so unimportant. We need to be focused on the gospel. Look at letter A. Evil still opposes him because, letter A, it opposes God's very purpose. From the very beginning. And for us, for any one moment, to think that evil is winning or that evil is silent is nonsense. Jesus even warned his disciples in the book of John and other places. Evil's coming. But they don't hate you, they hate me. And if you love me, they're going to hate you. So here in verses 3 through 6, Matthew 2 says this, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all the Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written.' 'But you, Bethlehem,'" and this is the quote from those prophets, "'Bethlehem in the land of Judea are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" That is a quote from Micah 5:2. And the very last line comes from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. Let's look first of all at Herod's lethal anger, and it's very lethal. There are a series of Herods who sat on the throne in Palestine. They sat at the pleasure of Rome. And so they were seen as traitors because they really sided with Rome. They enjoyed holding on to the throne because they got very filthy, stinking rich out of it. Okay. Now they built this Herod built the wonderful temple that people just loved, but he was trying to appease the people. He didn't build it out of his own pocket, he built it out of theirs, but he was very ruthless. He was very cruel and crafty. No one interfered with Herod's evil desires and lived. In fact, he's a murderer. He had suspicion that his wife and his two brothers were conspiring against him. Had no proof. And he had them murdered. Okay, that's just one account of this Herod. All the other Herods have done all kinds of nonsense like that. They're just really evil. By the way, he's an Edomite. This is a descendant of Esau. Remember Esau? Jacob and Esau. The biggest lesson we learned from that is Jacob longed to be in relationship with God. Esau did not care. Everything Jacob did, even though he was doing it by his own strength, was to secure relationship with God. He had to learn you can't do it on your own. It's God's work. Esau never did anything to enjoy a relationship with God. He said, "I can do it on my own." And that's what he did, the heart of sin. This is an ongoing oppression to God's people. That's the Edomites. They were those who would go in and conquer parts of Judea, take Hebrews, and sell them as slaves. That was one of their marketing projects. In fact, in the book of Amos, in the book of Obadiah, God promises, you're going to be destroyed, Edomites. He's going to destroy them. Okay? And he has. By the way, the Edomites were always the enemy of God's people, always. Here's a story I always like to remind us of, King David. Saul tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. David runs away, goes to Jonathan. He goes to his wife, Michal, first. And Michal really can't help him. She just helps him escape. Then he goes to Jonathan. Jonathan can't help him. He must run. So then he goes to the priests of Nob. That's where the tabernacle was and these priests. So he went there. They couldn't help him. So he took the sword of Goliath and ate some of the showbread and moved on. He went to the Philistines. He thought he'd be safe there. And of course, they recognized him. What a stupid thing to do. And so he had to pretend like he was crazy. And so he finally escaped and made it to the cave of Adullam. And there he confessed to God, I've been doing it on my own. I'm doing it without you. I need you. And so God took care of him. But let's go back to where the priests were. Saul comes in to that town after David is gone, and he orders his army, the Jewish army, to kill the Jewish priests for harboring David. And to the man, they're going, I'm not going to slay God's appointed. No, not me. The king just lost. It was an insurrection. There's this guy, I forget his name, I think it's Doeg, but he says, I'll do this deed. And so he collected some other foreigners, and he slayed, 70 of these priests. Guess who Doeg was? An Edomite. This is just the picture of Esau's descendants when it comes up across the godly line. This is Herod. His anger was lethal. Look at number two. I also want you to realize the religious leaders' indifference. Hey, it's one thing if you love or hate me. It's a whole other thing to have indifference. Indifference is terrible. So I read for you, John chapter 1, verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. He came first to the Jewish nation. It has always been God's plan and God's order that the Jewish people would bring the blessing of the gospel to the entire world, but they wouldn't even do it. In fact, the culmination of the gospel in Jesus Christ showed up in Israel, and they would not embrace it. Verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Notice, these religious leaders, they knew where to find him. They went, they asked King Herod. King Herod looked over to his priest and says, so where's he to be found? We have no indication that they had to go look it up. They know their Old Testament. And they said, Bethlehem. They knew right away. So who went to Bethlehem to see the child? The Magi. Not these guys. They're indifferent. They never cared to see Jesus for themselves. They just didn't care. Don't get so familiar with the Bible, with the gospel, with fellow believers, or God, that it becomes something you take for granted. Every day is a precious gift from your God on high. Number three, notice the Magi's determined enthusiasm. These Gentiles, they did a long journey, most likely from Iraq, from Babylon. In those days, you didn't hop in a car and drive the highway. Can't hop a plane. Can't even take a train. Take a camel. You ever watch a camel walk? That's a long way to go. He's got a long stride, but it's like, I get seasick, right? It's a long journey at their own expense. It's very expensive for that journey. and they searched for this new king. They were looking for him. When they got there, they began to ask questions. They began to search because somehow the star didn't right away lead them there. But here's the other thing I want you to pay attention to. It came out in the thing I read to you earlier. They came prepared to worship. They weren't searching for some rich worship experience. They were coming to express their heart to the King. Every Sunday morning, every time you come to what's called worship, we should come prepared to share our heart that has been with Jesus all week long to enjoy it together. We should come on Sunday morning whenever we're doing worship, and we should go, I am here to just acknowledge the worthiness of my Lord and Savior. I want to do it with His people. I want those who don't know Christ to see the reality of it. There's a relationship here. It's not a thing I do. It's not an experience I go find. It's not a performance. None of that. I love Jesus, and I want to hang out with Him. And I want to do so with His people because He loves us. I enjoy that with my wife. I enjoy that with my kids. My parents used to always say, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? Mom, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, just having you there is enough. And I always thought, oh, you're just being kind to me because I don't got much money. Now I'm all grown up, I got kids, and guess what I'm saying? And I mean it. My kids are all with us on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it's kind of like, yahoo! Catherine's coming for a visit. I can hardly wait. Sharon and Colton, they bagged on us this Christmas. Nah, don't take that bet. Every other Christmas, they go with his parents. And they go skiing, right? So it was really disappointing. But not bad, because they were with family. But I love being with them. It's not the presence. It's their presence I like. God wants our presence with Him. So these guys went to worship the one who is worthy. Look at letter B. We're talking about evil still opposes him. Letter B, because it promotes its own purpose. If you're not promoting God's purpose, you're promoting your own. And evil promotes its own. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. That should give us a hint. And found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. If I'm one of the Magi, I'm from out of town, and I meet with the king and he says something to me like that, I'm kind of going to go, well, of course you would want to worship the king. I have no idea who Herod is. If I had lived in Jerusalem, I'd have a clue. Herod has no intent on worshiping this king. Secretly, Herod is struggling with self-preservation. This is very true of most of the Herods that reigned in this line. They were extremely insecure. That's why he killed his wife and his two brothers at the whole hint that he thought they were going to hurt him. He intends to stop God's plan. But you need to understand, this is an evil man who is encouraged by Satan. Satan encourages people. It's sin within us that chooses to do, James chapter 1. But Satan puts the bait out there, and he tries to lure us into that, and we step into it. And James 1 says, once we have taken the bait, then all Satan has to do is step back, and our evil self just takes over. Herod was a man who had no place for God in his life. As a result, he's Satan's man. Hey, believer, if you are indifferent to God's word, if you do not obey God's word, you are a tool of Satan. That's a hard thing to say. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I can't be. Yes, you can. If you choose to disobey the Lord. When we choose to obey him, we're choosing to love him and live out of our new nature. Okay, let's see. You notice he's a false worshiper. Let me know so I can go worship him too. Yeah, right. We find out later that's all a lie. Look at number three. Hearts still receive him. Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel is effective today?
Yes.
Do you believe that people respond to the gospel message?
Yes.
When the Holy Spirit is working in their heart? The answer is definitely yes.
They respond either
okay.
way.
Yeah. I read to you last week, Jews for Jesus, and they had a campaign going on in Moscow, Russia. And they had 100 brand new souls come to Christ as a result of that. Right? Now, Moscow is huge, and you'd figure, oh, we should have thousands. Quit being an American. This is not capitalism. 100 people gave their life to Christ. Remember, an angel in heaven, they sing when one person gives their life to Christ. Can you imagine the heavenly chorus when 100 people gave their life to Christ? Hearts still receive him. Letter A, by following his leading. Look at verses 9 and 10. After they, the Magi, had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were hooting and hollering. They were celebrating. Kind of like the shepherds. Remember last week? After they met Jesus, they went home. They couldn't shut up. Notice this star. So you wonder, is this star God's natural creation that he created long ago at the beginning? And so it just kind of showed up by his design at this time? Yeah, there's some thinking that way. I think that is really cool. Couldn't God do that? Of course he can. Of course he can. He can create it way back in the beginning and work it so that it's going to show up at the right time at the right place. Or is it a supernatural appearance? In other words, here are the Magi, and they're kind of looking and they see, poof, something just showed up right then, and it led them. It could be either. Not really sure. I really like the whole concept that God created it in the beginning and orchestrated it to show up at the right time. I really think that is cool. And there is a gentleman who has done a lot of scientific discussion on the history of the rotation of the stars, and there seems to be some credit to that whole notion. Notice they're overjoyed. By the way, in the Greek grammar, this word overjoyed is emphasized in the grammar. That is the main word in that whole sentence. Overjoyed when they saw the star. Their joy in God's revelation. But where are the Jewish leaders? Where are they? They don't care. I keep saying this, but the greatest way to be a Billy Graham or someone who just is a person who presents the gospel effectively, allow it to fill your heart to the point of being overjoyed. When you have that joy that Christ is all you need, you can't keep quiet. I can no more persuade that person to come to Christ than I can persuade that chair to walk up on this platform. But I can be obedient to my Lord because I love him and I love that person. And I can be persuasive, but I can share the gospel message and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. I believe that God is sovereign enough to help that person come to Christ. I'm point in case. Nobody convinced me to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit touched my heart. I listened to the gospel message. I responded to the truth of Scripture, encouraged by God's people, my family for one, my church for another. Look at letter B. Hearts still receive him. First of all, by following his leading. Second of all, by receiving his son. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They worshiped. This is the very reason they came. They didn't come just to give gifts. They didn't come just to make a splash in this little place called Jerusalem and later in this little town called Bethlehem. They didn't come for any other purpose than to worship the king. They came to give him worship, which means to give him honor, to give him their submission, to acknowledge the value of who this person is. That's what worship is. We make worship about the right songs we sing. I like this song, I like this song, I don't like those songs. So when we sing those songs, we're not worshiping. When we sing the songs I like, we're worshiping. And all we've done is made worship about me, myself, and I. Yeah, but I don't worship when somebody wears shorts on Sunday morning. Again, you made it all about you. Worship is not this environment. It helps. But it's not this environment. Worship is where your heart is with Jesus Christ. You go to the book of Revelation, there's a lot of singing and worship and revelation from the angels and all the heaven and everything. In Revelation, just about every time they break out in song, it's because truth has been proclaimed. Truth about God, truth about Jesus, truth about salvation, truth about God's culmination of everything. And as a result, the joy unspeakable can't remain quiet, and the heavenly hosts just break out in a chorus. So, when we make worship all about the music we sing, we're very short-sighted. Worship involves celebrating God's goodness, fellowshipping with one another, learning about how to live for God, sharing Christ with others, and serving one another. This is what worship involves. Worship starts when we're finished today and you're going home. Worship starts when we're done with our worship service and Sunday school, because you all stick around for Sunday school, I'm sure. But when we finish all of that, we walk out the door and we say, I've heard truth from God's word. I want to live it this way. And I'm going to sing the Lord's praises. I'm going to live according to what he said. And I worship him all week long, whether it's a good week or a bad week. When I come back next Sunday, I come back having been in relationship with my Lord all week long in every situation. So I come back on Sunday morning, and I don't come in here and go, man, I don't feel like worshiping. Because you've already worshiped all week. Now we can come back and go, man, I got beat up this week. Satan tempted me, I fell, or there were people who were just really mean to me, or whatever it might be, I just feel blah. But I come back here saying, but regardless how bad it was, God still loves me. Mm-hmm. And I'm still full of the joy, he can't take it. And so we come back together as a group of people, and together we encourage one another, whether it was a bad week or a good week. This is what we learn from these magi. Okay, there's two things here. Talk about the symbolism of the gifts, okay? They have in life, in their time, many uses. They have many uses in our life today. But there's really no specific symbolism. Gold doesn't represent this and this and this. You can go to different, some Bible teachers, you know, they'll kind of tell you what all this is. Really, it's just stuff. Here is the significance. Number two, the significance of these gifts. Listen carefully. They're valuable. Gold is gold. It's worth a lot and has been ever since mankind has found it. Incense, or frankincense, it's a luxury import from Arabia, India, or Somalia. So if you're the average Joe working around in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, you don't have any of this. This is something where you got to have some land and a business. You got to have some bucks to be able to afford this. And the same thing with myrrh. It's a luxury import from Arabia or Ethiopia. Okay? And so it costs a lot. They're valuable. this cost, identified the importance of the child, the king. It cost these magi lots of bucks to travel with an entourage in safety all the way over to Palestine. It cost them a lot of bucks to give them gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts. Do you know what happens? They're going to get out of here because an angel tells them the Herod's going to kill these children. And so they get out of there. Where do you think Joseph and Mary got the money to beat feet to Egypt at the drop of a hat? These gifts. Yeah. God supplies. All right. Then they opened their treasures, presented them with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I find it absolutely fascinating that the Gentiles listened to God and God's people ignored God. There are two contrasts I like to bring out again. I've said it a couple times. Contrast number one, there's a contrast between King Herod and the King of the Jews. Bloody, murderous, violent, fearful, mean, nasty. And this is one who has come to be full of justice and righteousness and love and compassion. Contrast number two, the religious leaders and their indifference. And compare that with the foreign Gentiles, and they were overjoyed. The main focus, come with your hearts prepared to worship. Be ready to receive God's provision, Jesus. So here's some applications. Indifference to biblical truth marks the one who opposes God's purpose. Accepting and practicing biblical truth results in transformed attitude of heart expressed in the believer. Accept and obey God's word. Number two, believer, eagerly anticipate God's continued presence and work in your life. I give you a couple of verses there. Philippians, it says, being confident of this very thing, that God will continue to work in your life. He's not going to quit. Hebrews 11, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. God wants to give blessings when we're obedient and faithful. Number three, the Magi did not seek a place or environment of exciting, sensory-rich worship. They brought worship with them in their heart attitudes. Do not make worship an event when it is truly a response to a right relationship with the Lord. All four of these applications are important, but if you're only going to remember one, that's it. Number four, the Magi came prepared to worship, so should we. Every day, this is how we tend to worship. Confess your sin, walk in God's ways as they're taught in Scripture. So we have seen Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and now the wise men. And so we have a whole new year to learn how to share the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day, your kindness, your love, your compassion. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. What a remarkable thing. Help us not to take that for granted and think you only died for our sins. But it says that you died for the world. We need to be preaching and living and practicing the gospel because we don't know who you have chosen or who is to come to Christ. We're to treat everybody as needing Jesus because we do. Help us, Father, not to take for granted your love, your joy. You are an absolutely remarkable God. In Jesus' name, amen.